Word again this afternoon.
Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 139. Commences verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness, what a terrible verse for the lost and for believers that are trying to hide. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, referring to the womb. Substance yet being imperfect. In thy book all my members were written, in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them, and they were invisible in the embryonic stages. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And then turn over, please, to Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4, Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And one text in the New Testament that I'd like to consider is in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13, Galatians 1:13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above all or above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. On January 22, 1973, 24 years ago tomorrow, all 50 states legalized abortion. Since then, 43 plus million abortions have occurred, with the average yearly rate now surpassing 1.5 million in the United States. That's 15,000 a year. 15,000. 150,000 hundred. 1.5 plus million babies a year. Staggering. It's easy to say those numbers, but think about it. 1.5 million. 1,000 is 1 million, and 500 more. 1.5 million babies. Just in the United States of America. China still has a one-child maximum. How many million are aborted in China every year? Of those 1.5 million in the United States, they tell us that 140,000 a year are in the second and third trimesters. 140,000 are in the second and third trimesters. And what is that telling us? That's after 3 months. There are abortions taking place, over 100,000, after the baby has formed in the womb for 3 months. Does the scripture address abortion? I didn't read this text, but I'll read it to you. And I think it applies not just embryos, not just infants, but to other lives as well, but it certainly includes infants. The Bible says there are seven things that the Lord hates. And one of those, he says in verse 17 of Proverbs 6, is hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we know that no one is innocent, but this is not talking about theology, or this is not talking about hamartology, the study of sin. Innocent as in they can't help themselves. Innocent as in they can't know their left hand from their right hand, is what the Lord said to Jonah, referring, was it to infants? That God would preserve by not destroying the city? Was it older people? I think that this text, innocent blood, probably refers to those that can't take care of themselves anymore either. So it occurs, it includes embryos and infants. It includes people that Craig takes care of, that are innocent in the sense they cannot fend for themselves. And it includes older people that are hospitalized, that are in convalescent homes. They are what the Bible terms innocent. And God hates those who slay them. And we know that in the world we have known atrocities like, genocide? Or not? Eugenics? The fittest are kept alive, and supposedly the the weakest are killed. The Nazis did that by slaying the Jews and by their desire to slay the blacks and so on. Eugenics is something that is not just years in the past, but it's going on today. It has happened in history often in wicked nations. Euthanasia. What an oxymoron. A good killing. Euthanasia means death. And eu is the word for good or well, like eulogy, a good word about someone who's died. Euthanasia. Is there anything, is it a good death to pull the plug? Is it a good death to poison somebody that even is in a lot of pain? Is it God's will? Again, eugenics, the killing of the unfit. Who terms them unfit? Who decides if they're unfit? Does God tell us to kill people who are unfit? You've probably heard everything that I'm going to say today, but as many people who are advocates for abortion are going to be celebrating tomorrow, the 24th anniversary, I hope there are a lot of people that are going to be mourning tomorrow, are mourning the death of over 43 million children. 43 million. 43 million people. It has to be over a billion since the beginning of time. When you consider that, isn't 1,000 million a billion? Am I correct? And we, just the United States, have 43 just since 1973. When you think of all the abortions before that, we probably have topped 50 million, and that's probably a conservative estimate since the beginning of our nation. And you're how close, what's the percentage? 50 into 1,000. What is that? Is that 5%? We make up 5% of history's abortions. I don't think it's overshooting to say that the world has known, or God knows, of over a billion abortions since the beginning of time. And this is not a modern phenomenon. Egypt practiced the aborting of children. Of course, theirs when they came out of the womb. Rome has been known to have practiced abortions. The Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, it's well known that many nuns had abortions. I would just like us to remember the innocent that have perished and to remember what God says about abortion, the truth about abortion, facts about abortion. Abortion usurps the sovereignty of God on earth. The practice of abortion is equal to the usurping of the sovereignty of God on earth. I read to you that the Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made by the Lord. We're fashioned. We're formed by the Lord. Someone who slays an infant, people will say it's not a human being, but someone who performs an abortion is taking the place of God. They're unforming something that is formed. They are calling themselves God. God's the one who forms in the womb. God's the one who makes us fearfully and wonderfully. He told Jeremiah, I form thee in the womb. And an abortion that unforms, whether it be an embryo, whether it be an infant, whether it be a life, whether it be a person, they are reversing what God has said. And I said earlier this morning that the existence of a person is long before he's even conceived. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. election precedes conception. And again, man is usurping the authority of God. He's saying, I determine that this life will not see the light. I determine that this will not continue to be formed in the womb. Whether it be the doctor, whether it be the mother, whether it be the father, whether it be the grandmother that forces an abortion upon her daughter. They are usurping the place of God. I wouldn't want to be there. I would not want to be there. James Kopp was wrong to slay Dr. Slepian. He committed murder. But Dr. Slepian met his maker. I would not have wanted to be in Bernard Slepian's shoes when he was shot to death. I fear for his life. There's no indication from his wife, from his widow, or anyone that he ever repented of his slaughter house practices. God gives conception. God gives birth. God gives death. But may I say, God predestines birth and death. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And the abortionist and the mother or father or anyone who makes the decision is taking the place of God when he decides to perform an abortion. I know the questions. What about deformities that are known to exist? What about the potential for deformities in an incest situation? What about the trauma of the result of rape? What about this and what about that? Do you not believe that God is sovereign? Again, do we not believe in the Godhood of God? He knew that these situations would take place. Other questions? What about if the doctor has to take one or the other? That's a little bit different situation. I've never been there, and I've never known anyone that's been there. I think it's a rare occurrence, at least in these days. I've never known of anyone that at the point of birth, they said, look, it is such a crisis that we've either got whatever move I make right now, it's going to take the life of the mother or the child. You've got to decide who you want to survive. I've never known that, but I think that that is posed in the Word of God, and we'll touch upon that. The abortion usurps the sovereignty of God, and I wouldn't want to be there. I would not want to be there. And I know the decision is whether when does an embryo become a person? When is a person? When is personhood begun? And again, I think it's not, I think we're way farther along in the argument to try to decide whether it's conception or a week into the formation of the child. God has said, I formed thee, or before I formed thee, I knew thee. I knew thee before I formed thee. In God's eyes, that was a person before conception. And so, once there's conception, man is to take his hands off. Because if there's conception, then that means there's been predestination. If there's conception, or the embryonic state, or birth, there has already been predestination of that individual. And so abortion usurps the sovereignty of God. It's a fact. I don't know who's going to be listening to this. Some of you may be tempted to, those of you who are listening on sermon audio may be tempted to turn me off at this point. But I just ask you to read the scriptures for yourself. If you believe the Bible is the standard of truth, we believe it is. You may reject that, but the Scripture assumes itself to be the standard of truth. The Scripture states that it is the inspired Word of God. And I encourage you to go back and read Psalm 139, Psalm 51, Jeremiah 1:5. Isn't it saying that God is sovereign over the predestination and the conception and the birth of a life? Secondly, from the Scripture, I believe that abortion reduces man to mere property, an evolutionary accident. This was the complaint of slaves and the complaint of women in the past. People just treated them as property, and they rebelled against it. And I believe the Scripture teaches that men and women are not merely the property of others. Even when slave owners like Philemon had slaves like Onesimus, Paul still urged Philemon to treat Onesimus with respect. Yes, because he was converted. And I don't doubt that slaves were the property of slave owners in the Roman Empire. But the Bible teaches that God has made every man and woman in His image. And therefore, ultimately, it is God's property. And you're touching God's property. And when you abort a child, you're treating it as mere property. It's a woman's right. It's her body. It's her property. The Scripture teaches that man is made in His image. The argument that Paul used in the New Testament that we are to receive, for instance, slaves into the church and women into the church and to treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ if they're saved and to treat them as human beings made in the image of God, even if they're not saved. When he said, "You're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, slave nor free. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Man is a creation of God. Man is made in the image of God. And if he's saved, he's saved after the image of Christ. These are not mere properties of women. These are souls made in the image of God. You know that most recently they have sought to have stem cell research. They're treating embryos, even into the third and fourth weeks, as mere cells, expendable for people with all kinds of diseases. They're trying to thrust upon the public that stem cells, and by the way, if they extract stem cells from embryos, that's the destruction of the embryo. Stem cell research destroys the embryo in the first, second, and third weeks. They are not the property of people. They are not merely cells. They're souls. And they're finding out today that blood taken from the umbilical cord after the delivery has stem cells that can help people with diseases. They're even finding out today that they're asking people to save baby teeth and immediately put them in solution and call certain companies and save the baby teeth. They can take cells from the solution when baby teeth fall out that help people with diseases. And they're finding that if they take stem cells from infants that have already been born, or teens or adults, that does not destroy the life. They can still preserve the life and use those stem cells to help people with diseases. Of course, as they try to thrust upon us the use of stem cells from embryos, isn't it known that for the rest of their lives they have to take drugs that work because the stem cells are not compatible with their cells. So they've got to take medicine for the rest of their lives because it's not compatible. There's all kinds of problems from stem cells that they have not even plumbed the depths of. But as we look at it before, babies, embryos, are souls. They're God's property. You not only usurp God's place, but you reduce man to mere property, an evolutionary animal or accident. I believe that technically conception begins life, the soul and the body. A soul is transmitted at conception. And it is a soul, therefore, that's been foreordained from the foundation of the world. Tomorrow's a sad day in the life of the United States. It's a sad day. 24th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. If I'm not mistaken, is it McCorvey who was Roe? She got saved, didn't she? And she's speaking out against abortion. Tell me, is that not God's divine irony in the situation? And one that advocated abortion for many, many years, Madeline Murray O'Hare, was found in a trash can in a storage garage several years ago. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Finally, abortion ends or murders the life of a human being. Death is God's prerogative. God determines when someone is conceived, when someone or if someone is born, and when someone dies. All souls are mine. God determines when a life is to be taken. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And it's not the abortionist that appoints that day. It's not the mother. It's not the father. In sin did my mother conceive me. It means what it says. You don't touch an embryo the very first day it's conceived. Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not premeditate murder. Abortion is premeditated killing. President Bill Clinton, on October 10, 1997, vetoed Congress's ban on partial birth abortion for the second time. Sad day in our country. The pill over the counter was made available in August of 2006. Over a billion babies have been the result of premeditation. You ask about incest. What about rape? Can a mother not love that baby? Can a mother not love her neighbor as herself? Is that baby not her neighbor as well as her child? Was God not sovereign to allow that situation? What about the risk of the mother's life? I think the Scripture addresses that. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. verses 22 to 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. My interpretation of this passage is the fruit departing from her is the death of the infant. And the mischief that follows is the death of the mother. And the Bible is not saying that the infant is disposable or that the infant is not a soul. It is simply saying this was an accident. There was a striving. And the child was killed. But that person was not to be put to death for the life of the child. But if the mother died, that person was to be put to death. What's being taught here is the mother's life, if there is a choice, is more important than the infant's life. The mother has had more input in society. As far as the Lord is concerned, the mother is the one is to be preserved in a situation where you have to take one of the lives, one or the other. The Roman Catholic Church says you take the mother because the infant is teachable. The infant is ours to teach. Protestantism says you take the infant because the mother is more valuable. She has a husband. She has a family. She already has an influence in society. The Scripture says you preserve the mother. The mother is most important. This in no way is denigrating the life of an infant. It is simply stating that a mother's life is more important if there is a choice between the two. If you will, the mother has a higher value in the crisis situation that occurs. This in no way can be used to say that a child in the womb of a mother is not a person, is not a soul. It is simply giving an ethical situation to help people decide, and they did in earlier days and in third world countries. These are real situations where you have such slaughterhouse situations. People don't have x-rays and they don't have all the technology. They don't have clean hands and gloves. There are situations still existing today where you've got to take one or the other. Quickly. You've got to take the life of one or the other quickly, or they'll both die. And the Scripture gives ethical situations to help us decide in these very, very tragic events in life. Abortion ends, murders the life of a human being because death is God's prerogative. Planned Parenthood receives millions and millions of dollars every year. I'm told that they have about 150 facilities in the United States. I don't know if I'm undershooting it. They have over 150 facilities in the United States where abortions are performed. That's at least 3 per state. We have one in Buffalo. Do we not on Main Street still? You heard the woman boast at the trial or before the trial of James Cott that his intention to curb abortions was unsuccessful. we continue to, as it were, run our factories. I think if we discover companies that give money to Planned Parenthood, that we should do our part to try to protest, to not patronize those companies, those businesses. Planned Parenthood is seeking to reduce abortions in the eyes of moral Americans by birth control. You know what they're teaching? Immorality without consequences. Immorality without consequences. What does the Bible say? Birth control? It says abstinence. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm not saying that Christians cannot, and that's an ethical issue that we're not dealing with in a message, but what I'm saying is the Bible emphasizes abstinence, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Planned Parenthood advocates immorality without consequences and abortion without consequences. I would not want to be Bernard Slepian at the Day of Judgment. I would not want to be abortion doctors at the Day of Judgment. I would not want to be a nurse working in a factory for Planned Parenthood at the Day of Judgment. We should pray for them to be convicted of sin. We should pray that they'll see that all souls are the Lord's, that we're made in God's image, that God determines our destiny, as we learned earlier today. It's the gospel message. Love your neighbor as yourself. Abortion is not loving your neighbor. I can remember a preacher giving a scenario, and I think it was Beethoven, if I'm not mistaken. He was giving the scenario of all the mother's problems prior to the birth of Beethoven. She had had so many stillborns, so many deformities in previous children, so many miscarriages. And when this last child came, they didn't mention the name of the child, but the preacher was just right down the line saying all the problems physically that had occurred to the mother and her children that she had tried to bear. And the ones that did get born were all deformed. And what is the conclusion then for this last child? What would be the conclusion of man? Kill it. And he said at the end of his message, "You've just killed Beethoven." How do we know? Children with deformities are blessings in homes. Children who have been taken in miscarriages and those who are stillborn are in eternity. They're souls that will live somewhere forever. You don't choose to abort because you may fear a stillborn or a miscarriage or a deformity. I know it's easy for us to say who have had children that aren't deformed. But if we were faced with that, I hope that we would say we fear God and we trust God, that whatever occurs, it was according to His good will. I know I'm preaching to the choir this afternoon, but tomorrow is going to be a lot of mixed feelings on behalf of Christians. Our reaction is not to be to take a rifle and shoot through a man's kitchen or dining window. I don't rejoice that Slepian was murdered. I don't rejoice that his wife had to hear him say, I think I've been shot, and they got me. I don't rejoice that his boys, if I'm not mistaken, his children were standing there and rushed in to see him drop to the ground and bleed to death. But it's a terrible thing to think that all those children that he slaughtered never got to see the light of day. They never got to cry, and they never got to play with their siblings. They never got to walk and talk and breathe and sing. They never got to see the light of day. They never got to see blue skies and sunny days. They never got to know the blessings of the goodness of God. And that we commit them into the Lord's hands. Indeed, the Lord has elected all those infants, and how much more does that swell the number? If over 1 billion have been aborted since the beginning of time. But we leave that with the Lord. But I hope that this has helped us to understand the sovereignty of God in the matter of life and death. Today we've focused on sovereignty of God, the destiny of man. We're destined, predestined. Thank God that we're predestined to eternal life. Thank God that we weren't aborted. I thank the Lord that I was born into the world. I regret my sins. I regret the wickedness that I perform, but I thank God for letting me see the light of day and saving me in time and giving me at least 46 years, nearly 47 years on earth. I hope that all of us are grateful to the Lord for His goodness to us and His saving grace. Maybe somehow, some way, you'll be used of the Lord to influence a couple or a mother to not have an abortion, and perhaps even point them to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. If any of you, and I close the message this morning, but have any of you ever been used of the Lord to cause the aborting of an abortion or point any soul to Christ? We have right here in our midst, we have two young boys that God prevented from being aborted. Can you think of that? We had two more earlier this morning. It hits home. I mean, think about it. What if here they are, Jonathan and Samuel, hearing the gospel with a father and mother to love them, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and stand with them at the day of judgment in Christ.